Well, if you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to Acts chapter 2. And if you don't have one, you're welcome to borrow ours. There should be some blue hardback ones in front of you. I'd love for you to borrow one of those as well. Acts chapter 2, we'll be there in just a minute. Today we start the new series that's going to take us a couple of months called Better Together. Now let me kind of share full disclosure kind of how I landed on this and how I feel like this is where we need to go as a church. If you know, over the last, I think, months ago, I think I started this series called Overwhelmed. We looked at how the walls come closing in with hard times and difficulties, about how we can look up when life has us down, and we that blended perfectly. We went into Advent of looking to Christ as our hope, our love, our joy, and those kind of things. And here's full disclosure. Life gets tough. Life maybe be difficult for so many, maybe some of you in this room even today. Maybe things that people know about, maybe you know about, maybe things that nobody knows about. That's not the point. But part of how I landed on this was by observation. I'm a visual learner, to say the least, but I have witnessed and seen in conversations both privately and those in the hallway, in church, and people come up and just people that get bad news or having a hard time, and people come alongside them and love them and encourage them and pray for them. And it just blessed my soul to see that. And it reminded me as a visual sermon, if you will, of every time, and this is not just of recent, but it's happened. I just, those lessons you can learn, not from bad things, but when you see things flesh out the way they're supposed to be. Those that are hurting and have people come alongside them and say, we're with you, we're praying for you, we're going to walk you through this, we're going to be with you in this journey, and you're not alone. And I've just, and all those things, and again, full disclosure, I'm not hiding anything from you this morning. I'm sitting at my parents' house over the Christmas break and eating way too many food, much food, and watching a lot of football games, and I'm just sitting there thinking and praying, and all of a sudden it just hit me, and I was like, that's where we need to go. As a reminder that we're not wired to do this alone. We're not wired, even the little sermon, that we're not wired to be a popsicle stick and trying to make it through this life. You're going to break. You're going to break. But God did not create you or me as followers of Jesus, hear this, to go through this life by yourself. I guarantee you, if I asked for testimony, some of you would stand up in this room and say, I remember that moment at the bottom of the barrel and people came alongside me. I remember being in my Sunday school class whenever I was sharing a prayer request and we cried and we had Kleenexes because we were walking through this hard time together. And I've observed those things over years and years and years and even of recent, of just the joy. Yes, I mean the word joy of walking through life together, even when it's hard. And so today, I thought what better place to start was in Acts. But I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the word church, of what this is all about. There's a reason the sign says First Baptist Church. Baptist is our denomination, but there's a reason why it doesn't say First Baptist Club. First Baptist Convention Center, First Baptist Self-Help Organization. It doesn't say First Baptist Church School or Daycare, Hangout Place, Gathering Point. It says church. Now, if you were asked, most people, they think of the word church, we think of the building. We may say the place we gather. We may say people. Things like that. But just to kind of help us get on the same page, when you break it down, and it's going to be on the screen, just if you're a note taker, this is just kind of for some free stuff. The word church, if you go back to the Greek words, it's a combination of two things. It's a combination of this word that looks, it's ekklesia, and that's a combination of two Greek words that means an assembly or called out ones. So when you look at the church and we say, what is the church all about? What does it mean? Basically, it's a group or called out ones who assemble. And that's kind of what we do. That's kind of what we're doing as we speak. So people who are called out of the world, assembling together, yes, in moments like this, but in day by day, we'll talk about it in just a minute, in obedient and walking through this life together. So to be a believer in Christ Jesus, believe in the existence of God, but to believe as a follower of Jesus, you are, and I am, somebody who steps into this realm called ecclesia, called the church, called out from amongst the world for him. And we gather. We're summoned by God and for God, for his purposes, not our own. And I wrote this in my notes because this stands that we are not a human organization. This as a church is not the result of any man's ingenuity, anybody's idea, anybody's thought process of thinking we ought to have a place to gather, we ought to meet, we ought to worship, we ought to have a pastor, have the word of God. No, this is not a human thing here. And I think sometimes, I don't mean I missed out. I just thought it was something we did, and I never really understood the spiritual depth of what this is all about. We're called out, one's called to assemble. It is a divine, holy thing that God has ordained with a purpose. And our text today is where I want to start. I thought it'd be wise to start, look back at where the church began, Acts chapter 2. I want to read 41 through 47, and we're going to pray, and we're simply going to walk through this text today and kind of set a framework for where we're headed in the next couple of months. Acts chapter 2, would you read along with me? In your Bible, it'll be on the screen. I want to start in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for the day, and I thank you again for the privilege to stand on this stage and get to preach your word. And I thank you for what you've already taught me, and I pray that your spirit would move today, that we would understand not David's opinion and not any human idea, but what the word says about the church. The word says about those who gather under your headship, name, under your authority, that are called out amongst the world to gather and to worship and to pray and to do life together and be community and belong. And not just today, Lord, but on this journey as we begin pull the layers back like an onion, one by one, begin to kind of see what this is all about. I praise you, God. I thank you for what I've already observed. I've already observed the blessings of people understanding and locking arms and fighting spiritual battles and praying and doing life and loving each other. I thank you for that. Help us to see and help us to hear from your spirit today of what you ask and what you expect from us as your church. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you would, we're going to go through this pretty quickly. I included verse 41 on purpose. I typically, if I ever preach or talk about this, honestly, 42 through 47 is kind of plucked out and it's kind of pulled out. But here we have the beginnings of the church, the assembly of the called out ones. There was 120. You could read back earlier to Acts 2 when Peter's preaching and people are gathering. They are believing. They're getting baptized. We see the church growing from 120. And verse 41 tells us there's how many? 3,000 people that are being added. Now, I misspoke there because look at verse 41. If you have your own, you can look at the Sky Bible if you want. Verse 41. Almost all the translations that I looked at, it says, those who were receiving his word and were baptized, there were added that day about 3,000, what does your Bible say? Souls. Now, words jump out at me. Now, I appreciate both of you guys for helping out with that one. Souls. Why doesn't it say people? Why doesn't it say humans? Why doesn't it say just people gathered? I was going back and I almost missed it and I almost went back and I love the spiritual implications as we see this church growing. He doesn't say, and I believe that the scripture is right and it is true, that it wasn't just bodies being gathered into a crowd. Why the language of a soul? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here's the truth. I could do a whole series on the soul. I'm not, but here's the reality. He doesn't say people or bodies or he says the soul, because there is an indictment for us to understand that this is a spiritual thing. My favorite is, I think I have this on the screen. My favorite about the soul is when C.S. Lewis says this: you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Now, that's something, let that just kind of marinate for just a minute, because there is so much truth to that. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. The soul that God has in within you, this soul that is going to live forever, that God is going to redeem. And you can read scripture and do series about how there's people praying that God redeem my soul, rescue my soul. My soul is thirsty. My soul is longing. My soul desires. It's that in being of who you are. Now, as Paul says, we this is a tent. This is a physical body that begins to weather, if you will. It begins to fade. It begins to go away. And there's going to come a time when it's going to go. But souls go on forever. And those who are redeemed to spend eternity with him. And those who are not, will not. So just right off the bat, when I look at verse 41, it preached to me, and maybe it does it to you, but it preached to me of the reality of we're not talking about gathering a crowd and the church is growing and people. Even in a crowd like this, I pray that this, I look at you as not as people, but as souls that come in. And if people ask, well, why do you get all excited and spit and all this kind of stuff? Because I'm preaching to souls, not to people. Trying to gather souls, not bodies. Friends in the seats. We're not trying to do that. We want to understand the spiritual implications of what is taking place here. I know. From the inception of the church, at stake, eternity in the balance. Souls in need of redemption, souls that are going to be eternally separate because of sin. So it's not a club, it's not a gathering place of bodies. This is an assembly of called. Those who are born again believers. And we gather in worship services like this where maybe we're not all believers, and there's chances for people to hear the gospel and be redeemed and give their lives to Jesus. But the church is not this beautiful building. It's just a place where we come. And we could be the church if we didn't have this beautiful building. Amen? We could meet and we could gather. We could meet at the school cafeteria and have church if something, God forbid, ever happened to this place, because the church are the souls of those who are called out by God. But praise God, we have this place to gather. Let's look at what they did. Souls are at stake, excuse me. And it says in verse 42, as we see soul gathering, that they devoted themselves to some things. Look at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to several things: to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, I'm not trying to just be too picky, but let's talk about what it means to be devoted. I don't know what comes to mind when you think about devotion, but if most of us, if we're honest, we probably don't think about the church. You may say, I'm devoted to my job, I'm devoted to my kids, and I don't know how you would even define it, but I looked up some just to kind of help me, because it means loyal, faithful, true, staunch, steadfast, constant, committed, or dedicated. Now, this is where it kind of gets a little bit kind of convicting, and conviction's okay. When you look at your perspective, your pursuit or your investment or involvement in the body of Christ, would you declare yourself as somebody who is devoted? Excuse me, I almost said dedicated. Devoted. There's nothing casual about this. And I wrote a little margin here because I had to answer this question. But what am I devoted to? What are you devoted to? And I think in the conviction of my soul, not just as a believer, is that, am I devoted to what God says I should be devoted to? It's not casual or it's not convenient. But we see this church growing in verse 41, and we see the first thing that they're a learning church. We see the first thing that they're devoted to is the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the word. They were devoted to the scriptural teachings. And so everything we read, everything we talk about, it's like this, of the word of God, we have the complete word of God in our hand. Some of you have it in your Bibles. It says that they were devoted. And this is what we can put ourselves against and say, does this describe me as one who is devoted to the teachings of God? I remember in my life, this is wasn't, this is just free, this wasn't in my notes or anything like that. I remember in my life when that moment, when the Word of God was not about something my mom or dad, you know, got me a new Bible, or I remember that moment in my life when God's Word became important to me. I got saved when I was 9 years old. But I remember when I was in college was the first time that I started thinking, I want to read the Bible. Nobody had to say, are you reading or do this, or no youth minister or no pastor, no parent, somebody, grandparent. But I remember that first time when I was in college and I had this desire to want to do it, and I began to thirst and want to do that. Now, I don't tell you for a pat on the back. I tell you because that was a long gap between when I gave my life to Jesus and I began to have a passion for the Word of God. And I was, I guess the word, devoted. I wanted it. And I'm going to fall down. All day today, I'm going to wipe out. All day today, I just need you to understand it's okay to have a little bit of conviction here, because that's when God begins to speak to us and pass those layers and those facades and get in and say, maybe I'm not really devoted. Today, one of those valuable things of somebody that realizes to be somebody who's better together in the church, that what they did is they stepped in and they were devoted when the Word of God was taught to them. Excuse me, when they, I for me, and I need you to answer for you, but are you devoted to the teaching and to the Word of God? It's more than just accumulating knowledge, but committed to living it as well. In my heart, my desire, both as a pastor and as a parent, that's what I want my kids. I can make a layup or throw a ball or do whatever. I long for the day when I could come in and I walk in and they're reading their Bibles, not because anybody asked, but because they're like, I just want to read it. And that's when that something spiritual takes place and there begins to be a hunger for it, because I'm convinced there's a hunger for that when those who are in Christ are like, I just want it. I need it. I got to have it. Maybe, I don't care if it's at lunch or if it's in the morning or audio or, but I've got, there's a point where I gotta read it. I gotta process the Word of God. And next we see what they're devoted to. We see they have a passion. They're a loving church. In verse 42 says they were devoted to the fellowship, not a fellowship, but to the fellowship. Now Luke's idea, Luke's the one who wrote Acts. Acts is the second book that he wrote. He wrote The idea of fellowship is different than what we kind of think about fellowship. I don't know about you, but my first thought of fellowship is we gather, right? We hang out, we use something special. Heck, we even got a fellowship hall. We have an area designated for that, right? And as Baptists, what do we like to do when we fellowship? Come on, eat. Some of y'all act like you don't eat at fellowships, but whatever. I mean, we all do. I mean, we gather, but we eat, and we just enjoy each other. Not a fellowship, but his idea of fellowship is one of, you've heard before probably, it's called koinonia. And it means something in common, a sharing or partnership, if you will, of something in common. What do we have in common as a church together? What do we have in common if our ages are different, our backgrounds are different, our upbringings are different, our careers may be different, your last name may be different, but we are called out from amongst the world? What do we have in common? Jesus. We have Christ in common. And you know, I don't care if I'm baptizing my son or one of your kids, you, we always talk about my brother, my sister. And when I got to put my brother under the water and I got to say, we're brothers in Christ now. Whew. It's different. We're family. Families, we're times two. And it's awesome. But that's what it is. We're part of the fellowship. We have a partnership, a sharing in common. And look at verse 45. It kind of ties in a little bit. Verse 45 says, they were selling their possessions and their belongings, and they distributed to all as anyone had a need. They took care of each other. The best way I've ever heard, I cannot remember, it's not mine, it's some pastor, I read this a long time ago, and so this is not mine, but the best thing I ever heard about this was, you don't have a body, a church, a gathering of souls, you don't have those who have a lot and those who can't even make it in the same fellowship without there being some sort of assistance and help. Like taking care of people, helping people. And it's not always finances, it's not all that. Leaning on each other, of encouraging. And coming and saying, you know what? You're not alone in this. But look what they did. They gathered their stuff and their belongings, and it was a very family-oriented thing here. They just gathered their stuff and said, hey, who has a need? Because I'm not going to have everything taken care of for me, and they're not making it. Let's help them. We're family. And I said partner a while ago, because fellowship is also, it's a positional word, if you will. Because in Christ, we're partners in Christ, but we're also partners. We're better together. We belong to each other. I say that all the time. To life. We're not wired to be independent bicycle sticks. That sounds right. We're designed to be better together. And even Emmett Nelson can't break 7 popsicle sticks. Got a shout out to you, Emmett. There you go. Is that how you view the church? As a partner in Christ, but we're partners together. And I confess, this is not an indictment. This is a praise because I've seen it. I've seen it happen. I've seen some even in this room alongside others and said, we're going to get through this. You have a need, we're going to help you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to take care of you. We're going to walk through this journey together. To be part of the called out ones is to belong together. It's not optional. It's not something of obligation. The church was together. They were together. They ministered mutually. They took care of each other, but also in verse 42 says they worshiped together. Look at verse 42. It says they also devoted themselves, yes, to the apostles' teachings, yes, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And if you want to add 46 in there, you can. Look at that. It says day by day. Day by day, attending temple together, breaking bread together, in their homes, and they received their food with generous hearts. Of those two verses, I confess to you, the part that jumps out to me obviously is not, well, the breaking your bread, but it's the day by day part. Have you ever had a time in your life, or maybe some, like, we associate the church with, it's a place to go once a week? Even in conversations, when we talk about the church, it's like, well, what is the church? Well, it's right down, it's on M, or it's over there. It's more of a location, right? It's a place that we go, and we do. We come together in this place, but it's a location for the called out ones. It's a location for the believers. And I love it because it says day by day they attended temple, but they also were breaking bread. And that's not just talking about communion. They received bread in their homes. They had fellowships. They had people over. They grilled some steaks, unless you're vegetarian. I don't know why you do that. But they had people over and they hung out. They had real bacon, not turkey bacon like in my house. I'm just kidding. But they had all these things and they come together and they broke bread and they fellowshiped and they belonged together. I'm gonna pay for that one later, but stay with me. Here's my question for you, though. Let me flip it really quick. When's the last time you had somebody in your home besides your buddies? When's the last time you had somebody in your house that says, I'm having a meal? I haven't talked to you in 2 months, but I just want you to come over. What do I bring? Nothing. Just come over. I just want you to be here, hang out. Somebody in the fellowship, somebody in the church. Now, if you get an invite for lunch after church, you're welcome, by the way. But I want you to hear this. But when's the last time that we had, you just invited somebody over, no strings, we want to love on you, and just going to have food to hang out. And you connect, because here's, it's dangerous, but it's also a slippery slope, because what happens, I grew up in a church, and I love church. What happens if we're not careful, and I'm so guilty of this too, those that we have our little niche with and we hang out with, and sometimes we forget that others may not have that. Now, I'm not asking you not to be buddies with your folks, but I'm saying, sometimes, because there may be other called out believers that don't got no. As bad English as that sounded. Sandy's about to laugh at me, but that's okay. Does that make sense, though? Because it's one thing to take care of ourselves. Everybody loves to be invited to a party, but when do we look around and say, what about them? They don't have anybody. In this partnership, those who are in Christ, we look around and we say, come on, we're going to hang out, we're going to watch. We're just going to relax. I just want you to be in my house. We're going to fellowship. That's the kind of mentality that they have. Day by day, they attended temple. They gathered like this. They worshiped. They praised the Lord. They did those things. They read the scriptures, lived the scriptures. They did those things. But they So broke bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were better together. And if you put that word better, stay with me on this one. If you put that word better, and you believe that, if I asked you in the hallway and you said, do you believe as a church that we're better together, that descriptive word has to mean something. As if to say, I'm worse off by myself as a popsicle stick trying to make it through this life by myself. I'm worse off than to step in and say, yeah, I'm better here with these guys. Not just in this room, but I'm better as a church, as a family, as a body. They loved being together. The question I have in my heart and in my notes is, is our relationship, our partnering, our sharing something in common, which is Christ Jesus, is that limited to Sunday mornings? Now, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but I'm just trying to preach the truth so that you can, because here's the deal. Most of my life, I view the church fellowship on, it's a place we go once a week. It's a location. It's where we go. And if we're not careful, even as parents, that's how we raise our kids. We're going to church. But we are the church. Yes, we're going to go. But we have to understand that even when those little eyes begin to look, those little eyes begin to look at moms and dads, and they begin to see what you're devoted to. It's more than likely what I'm going to be devoted to. And here's the part that's hard sometimes, even us as trying to raise our kids, is that here's things that most of the time what we like, they like. I guarantee if some of you guys that were rooting for the Cowboys last night, I guarantee your kids probably did. Unless there's some spites in the home, that's probably an issue if you got some other people that are Seahawks fans, okay? I guarantee if some of you that dress and wear Cowboy boots, I bet your kids or your grandkids do. Case in point, I don't wear cowboy boots. And guess who doesn't wear cowboy boots in my family? You see little boys begin to dress like their dads until they start having their own opinions on what they're going to wear. But do you see what I'm saying here? What we're devoted to, we're raising next generations they're devoted to. And to view not coming to church on Sunday, so hear me out on this. This is not trying to boost attendance. I'm saying to view the fellowship, to view the body as just a place to go. Yes, we are called to do that. We'll talk about that later. We miss it. And we need to understand that those around us in our workplace, in our families, and our little kids, they're looking around and saying, what are they devoted to? Let's keep going. Verse 7, we see that they are a church, that they are fellowshipping together, but they're also on mission together. Look at verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all people. That's important. We'll talk about this in a minute. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So they're praising, verse 40, they're praising God. They're finding favor with all people. Now, this gets missed on a lot of things. And this is the hard part, because this reality in verse 47 says that they begin to win favor, hear this, with everybody around them. If you're new, I'll say this a lot, but don't amen this. I'm not that smart, but here's the reality. It doesn't take much for people to begin to talk bad about the church, to talk bad about the preacher or this or what they're doing or so-and-so goes there, whatever. That's easy. Anybody can do that to say, well, these are all the bad things about it. But here's what I need you to understand. These believers were devoted, and we already talked about what they were devoted to, but they began to win favor, did you see that, with everyone around them. Now, this is almost going to preach by itself, but here's the thing. For them to share the gospel, the church is growing. It grew 3,000. You can keep flipping the pages in Acts and see how the church is growing and growing. Even now, it's what we have now, 2,000 something years later. People begin to notice this. The called out ones, I don't know why I did that. I didn't mean to do that. That the called out ones, there's something different about them. This is a part for me that just really kind of hurts a little bit. They praise God in 47. They had favor with all people. Because conduct matters. I had a conversation in the hallway, totally unrelated about some we were talking about something this morning in the hallway. But the way that believers, those who profess Christ Jesus, the way that they live life, it mattered. They were gaining trust. They were gaining preference. They were gaining approval of those who were of the fellowship. And it was something like this. Just bear with me. They would see people that were part of that, the fellowship, and they would say, "You're one of those guys." It'd be like saying, "Well, you're one of the first people of such and such church." They carried themselves in a way that they were on mission, and their conduct was no longer about themselves, but it was a way to point to someone in something greater. I don't always like that because it hurts my toes and my feelings and my soul a little bit to think that when somebody may look at me in the way that I carry myself and say, and if you're like me and that kind of hurts your toes, I want that feeling and the pain in the toes. I want it to go all the way up here, right about this area, in that soul area. I'll close with this. I don't know where you are today, and I know you're right there, but I don't know where you're at in your walk, in your relationship with the Lord today. I don't know how you view the church. I don't know what your thoughts on the church. I don't know whether you're visiting or passing through here every Sunday. That's not the point. The point is that as we begin this journey of understanding that we're better together, what better place to start than to look and see this is what it started, how it worked. And for us to put ourselves, and as your pastor, first and foremost, to put myself against that text and say, what am I devoted to? Now, I want you to come, and I want you to be here, and I want souls to gather. And it has nothing to do with me, but because I want you to hear the word of God, which is why I don't stand up here and just talk to you. We're preaching the word of God. I want you to hear that. And as we talk over the next couple of months about belonging and responsibilities and connecting, we have a lot to cover, I hope. And if I have a pitch, full disclosure, if I have a pitch, I would love for you to just finish this series and this journey, even if you're here for the first time or for Sunday. As we walk through what it's designed to be. That's all I got today. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute. We got one song left, and I just want to pray, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to sing "In Christ Alone" and just worship together, and then we'll be done. But would you just, I say this all the time, would you just take a deep breath and just exhale and relax for just a minute? I'm not asking anybody to do anything this morning besides just sit there and let the Lord talk to you for a second. Let him speak to your soul a little bit about the gathering of the church. Maybe he's speaking to you a little bit about what you're devoted or not so devoted to. And maybe there's a fresh start. I love this time of year. It's a new year, a chance to step in, a chance to make changes, a chance to maybe think, well, I want to do things differently. And if you can hear my voice, praise God that your soul is here. And I want us to join in this journey to see what this is all about. Whatever and however he's speaking to you, would you just listen and respond to whatever he's telling you to do? I'll pray for us, and then we'll stand and sing together. You pray.